how much does God actually love His people? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear Dr. Beakey's sermon from Isaiah 49, verses 14 through 17. The theme of the message is God's stupendous covenant love. Though God's people are often given to doubt His love, especially when they face affliction, God has given us remarkable promises about how much He loves us and how enduring His love is. As you listen to these promises, may the Spirit of God give you ears to hear and a heart to trust in this faithful, loving God.
And so God's people have loved the presence of God and therefore loved the temple and the city of Jerusalem that was symbolic for them of where the Lord dwelt. But Isaiah says, now I see them in Babylon in the future. I see them dejected despite all the promises because they're away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a heap of ruins. The temple is destroyed. The walls are leveled. The palaces are torn down. Everything is a pitiful sight. It's understandable, is it not, that Zion says, where is our God? Our Lord has forsaken us and forgotten us. Now, the first verb here, forsaken, suggests an outward abandonment. The second verb, forgotten, has more the meaning in Hebrew of an inward forsaking. Zion feels, or will feel, forgotten, neglected, forsaken, internally, but also externally. Inside, she won't be comforted, and outside of her, she sees nothing but desolation. And you might say, well, that's very understandable. And I suppose it is. And yet it's unjustifiable. Because Zion has been told the Messiah is coming. Zion has been told by Isaiah that God's promises will stand true. That Zion will never be forsaken because the Messiah would be forsaken. Zion knows Psalm 22. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As a messianic psalm, so that she would never be forsaken. But you see, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard, as I mentioned already this morning, when your children have gone away from the truth. It's hard to believe in those promises when you see perhaps nothing but desolation. And you feel forsaken. And yet you see, Zion's problem is our problem by nature. When things don't look good around us, when the future looks dark for us, for our children, we look to the human reasonableness of doubt rather than to the divine unreasonableness of doubt. Because you see, God is faithful and God can rebuild Zion. God can bring His people back. God can restore His presence in the midst of her. And God promises to do so. And so Zion, God's afflicted people, symbolic of that, have no just grounds to say, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Even when everything seems desolate around them, even when they feel barren within, because God's promises are mightier than all of Zion's doubts. And God is always true to His own word. And that's our strength. That's our hope. That's our future. Now when we look at ourselves, and we look at our weaknesses, our abiding sins, our inward forsakings of God, when we look at our own smallness compared to the majesty of God, when we look at the strife and the disappointments in life and the tumult and how weak we are compared to God, as we saw this past week with that ferocious storm. We may get down in the dumps like Zion. And we may say, with the church of all ages, has God forgotten to be kind? Shall I His presence faithless find? For me shall wrath henceforth replace His tender mercies and His grace. And you would think, you see, after verses 8 through 13, where God tells Zion to rejoice and gives all these rich promises, and then Zion responds, but you have forsaken me and you have forgotten me. In verse 14, you would think that God would be angry with Zion, but He's not. He's a God of incredible compassion. And instead, what He does is He pours out on Zion four more beautiful, glorious promises. As if 8 through 13 was not enough. And the first of those is one of the most astonishing promises in all the Bible. God says, after Zion says, we're forsaken and forgotten by you, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. That's promise number one of God's reassurance of doubting, discouraged Zion. God's love goes beyond a mother's love. That's astonishing. A mother's love is unmatchable in this world, isn't it? It's tender. It's free. It's unbought. It's unselfish. It's constant. 24 hours a day. However much pain a baby has cost a mother, the child is more valuable to a mother than gold. Because the baby, as Robert Murray McShane said, is an extension of herself. It is her own, said Matthew Henry, a part of herself, and very lately one with her. Her own physical needs will soon put her in mind of it if she could forget her child. You see, normally, a baby is not out of the thoughts of a mother for more than moments. She's always aware of where that baby is or what that baby's doing or if that baby's hungry. Day and night, she waits on the little one. Her care, her time, her energy, her love, her very life, as it were, is all spent in feeding, cleaning, nourishing, calming her child. McShane goes on to say, you must break to pieces the mother's heart before you can change her love to her child. She loves her child with all her heart. That's why my dad used to say to us when we were children, you can never repay your mother for all the love she has bestowed upon you. But now, the picture is even more powerful because it's more plain in the original Hebrew. But when it says that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb, the prophet is speaking about a sick child. It's impossible, isn't it, for a mother not to feel sorry for a sick child. I still remember when we were sick as kids, my mother would often say to us, I wish I could take your sickness for you. And I was thinking, that's amazing. I won't take anyone's sickness. But it's the love, you see, the love, strong love that a mother has, even to a sick and afflicted child. She takes her baby's suffering as if it were her very own. And yet, Isaiah says, she may forget. Though she, which is so unnatural, it makes headlines in a newspaper when a mother abandons a child. Though she may forget, yet will not I forget thee. Sin can take its toll even on such sacred and tender bonds as a mother's love for her child. But God's love never fails for one second. God's love is superior to a mother's love. God says, but I. He's contrasting his love to a mother's love. He's saying it's so much greater. Zion, don't ever say that again, that I have forgotten you or forsaken you. I never forget you. I never forsake you. Not even for a moment, my dear afflicted people, when you are sick, when you are needy, I remember you with greater ties than ever. Isaiah 66:11. The same thought is repeated. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. Yes, more. There's no sin in me. There is sin in the most godly, unselfish mother. But my love is unconditional. Yes, more than motherly to my own in Christ. You see, a mother's arms are wrapped around her child frequently for a few short years, but God's everlasting arms are always underneath his Zion forever. A mother nourishes her child for a short time with food that the Lord miraculously provides her. But God says, I am bread enough and to spare in my Father's house forever. A mother clothes her young child with natural clothing, but the Lord Jesus clothes his people with the garments of his own righteousness, the garments of salvation. A mother prays for a blessing upon her child, but Jesus can say, my prayers are always effectual. Father, thou hearest me always. A mother seems unwearied in caring for a child in distress. Much more, the Lord is unwearied. He never sleeps and he never slumbers, so we can ever be at the beck and call of his afflicted Zion. The Lord compares Zion to a little baby, feeble, weak, afflicted, in distress, in misery, which is what a true believer is. And the Lord meets all their needs as prophet, priest, and king. And how is it all possible? How is such love possible? Well, it's because Jesus was forsaken. And Jesus was forgotten. Even by his own Father, the mystery of all mysteries. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's for that reason that he's merited for his own, for his Zion, for his afflicted, that they shall never be forgotten and never be forsaken, even for one moment, by their Father in heaven. And so Jesus prayed in John 17 that the same love wherewith thou, Father, hast loved me may be in them for Jesus' sake. And so because of Jesus, the Father has a perfect love for his own and will never forget and never forsake. Loving, think about that. Loving you, dear believer, with the same love with which he loves his only begotten Son. Bringing you, adopting you into his family. So your brothers of your elder brother, Jesus, and sons of the Father, behold what manner of love is this, that we should be called the sons of God. John is actually saying there in the Greek, in 1 John 3:1, what world does such love come from? Who can imagine such a love beyond a mother's love? The love of the triune God for hell-worthy rebels and sinners. For needy Zion, who has no rights in herself. I love Zion collectively, God says. I love Zion individually. I love God, Zion covenantally. I will fulfill my promises in Zion from generation to a thousand generations of them that love me. But then, just in case Zion still doesn't get the message, God buttresses it with three more promises. Promise number two, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. What does that mean? Well, it was the custom of those far from home in Old Testament times, such as captives or sailors, to have drawings of loved ones or cherished objects burned or punctured or inscribed on various parts of their body, their hands, their arms, their forehead, but often their hands. And they often drew that picture with what was called an indigo paint, kind of a bright blue paint. And particularly that would happen to those from Israel when they were in Babylon working in the fields for the Babylonians. They would draw pictures of Jerusalem on the palm of their hand to say, like we read in Psalm, I believe, 138, that they will never forget Jerusalem. And so while they're working and sweating, every once in a while, they lay down the shovel and they look at their hand. I won't forget Jerusalem, because the Babylonians were trying to make them thoroughly Babylonian, to forget their God, to forget Jerusalem, to forget all the customs of the past. So they become Babylonian in their worship, Babylonian in their culture, Babylonian in their thinking. But what God does is He comes in this amazing promise and He says, that indigo paint rubs off after a while and you need to redo it if you're going to remember Jerusalem. But I want to tell you, my promise is more secure than your remembrance of Jerusalem. I'm more willing to save you than you are to be saved. I have graven you irrevocably on the palms of my hand. I've done that through the scar marks of my only begotten Son, whose hands were pierced through with nails. Nails of love that you would never be forgotten. That's why I will love you. I will love you forever. And every word of this statement is full of meaning theologically. I, sovereignly, I, with no reason in you, have loved you. I have eternally past, from eternity past, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. I have done it, and I shall do it. It teaches us God's perseverance. I have graven. It's unerasable. I will persevere with you, Zion, to the end. I have graven you. Actually, it says thee in the original Hebrew. Singular, one by one. I know everyone by name. It's intimate. I've graven thee on my hands. Hands were a symbol of faithfulness. If you gave your hands to a task in Bible times, I'm faithful to you. All of this is a picture of love. I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. It's like a picture, a word picture, a photograph of pure love. It's like Top Lady put it, my name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. What a promise. But then says God, there's more. My love not only supersedes a mother's love. My love not only is secure in an eternal engravement in my hands, but thy walls, notice that in verse 16b, thy walls are continually before me. What does that mean? Well, I used to think when I was a boy that it meant this, that walls are like obstacles, and God says, I know all your troubles. But that's not what it means. You see, Zion only sees rubbish back in Jerusalem. God says, I see walls. I will bring you back. I will rebuild you. I will release you. You will come back to Jerusalem. You will worship me again. Zion, you will know the presence of your God of Zion again. And you will not feel forsaken inside or outside. You see ruined walls. I see walls restored. The walls of Zion. I don't know, boys and girls, if you've ever seen one of these huge machines on a highway. But they have one side of the highway shut down. And they're redoing the whole highway. You've seen that? All the old broken, they break up the cement with the machine. And then the broken cement goes in one side of the machine. And it goes through it. And somehow, on the other side of the machine, it lays new cement. How it happens, you don't know. But there's a lot of stuff going on inside that machine to break up the cement, make new cement, and lay a new highway. And you see, that's what God is saying. I'll take up all the rubbish of Zion. I'll take all the rubbish of your own soul, and I will remake you, and I will remake the walls, and I will remake Jerusalem, where you will worship me again, you and your seed and your seed's seed. What a beautiful promise this is. And I will pattern that worship after the new Jerusalem. You know, when we were in Israel the first time, I'll never forget my excitement when we were going to, actually walking from our motel room to Jerusalem and the big walls of Jerusalem. And we got near, and there was an artist. Before we could barely, just came around the corner, we could barely see the walls. But there's an artist from that distance. He was painting the walls of Jerusalem on a canvas. He was putting in strokes. And we just watched him for a little while. Then, of course, we hastened on to the walls. But it was beautiful. He was a good artist. But you see, the Lord is a perfect artist. He rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem. Like that artist. What he did was, he looked at the walls and then he did a brush stroke. He looked at the walls and did another brush stroke. And that's what the Lord does, you see, on the canvas of our lives. He looks at His eternal plan and He does a brush stroke on the canvas of our life. And He brings this child into our lives and that child. And then He converts this one and converts that one and adds them as stones to the walls of Jerusalem. But He's looking at His plan like an architect who decided everything from the beginning. And then He paints it out and does it in real life so that we see walls rebuilt before us. And finally, God comes with yet one more promise, a very sweet one. He says, thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. What God is saying is the church shall be built up from the rising generation. I will bring back not only you from Babylon, but also your children. They shall make haste. They shall run to Jerusalem. They shall find God there. The building of the church also today can sometimes go slowly. But God's promises are, I will make haste. I will bring your children from far. I will bring them near to me. I will be Zion to them. I will dwell in the midst of them. I will let them be born again of incorruptible seed by the word. And they shall flock, today we would say, to the church as doves to the windows. They shall bow under my ways. They shall keep my covenant, my commandments, to the comfort and revival of the church of God. That's why we baptize children. We believe that. As Isaiah looked to the future and saw that, we look to the future and we believe that. We believe that God will work in the covenant seed. We don't baptize them because we presume they're regenerated now. We baptize them because the God of the future promises the salvation of the seed of the covenant. And then, this beautiful addition to verse 17, thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Those who persecute the children, those who persecute the church shall cease. False teachers who corrupt the minds of men, subvert their faith, and destroy their souls shall be destroyed by Christ as head of the church. Well, these are the four promises. Do you still feel forsaken and forgotten? Don't. Trust these promises. Trust the covenant-keeping God. Don't faint under His rebukes. They were intended to lead you more deeply to treasure His promises. Don't faint, but believe. Be not faithless, but believing. You're safe in the wounded hands of Christ, in the eternal love of God. Yes, you say, but what if I'm unsaved? Well, if you're unsaved, of course, then you've never seen the rubbish of self. And you need to see that. You need to see that you've destroyed everything in paradise and in your life. And you need to flee to God and to His promises in Christ as your only hope. But also I may invite you to do just that. So let me close with this thought. You have tasted richly a mother's love. You have a fondness for your mother, most likely, that you once sell for all the possessions of this world. But my dear unconverted friend, there's a better love than your mother's love, an unchangeable love, the love of Christ. And that love is available to you today. These promises are available to you today. Bend the knee. Confess your sin. Come back from all the rubbish of self. Return to the Lord. Seek His face. And don't rest until you too can say, God has not forsaken me, not forgotten me, but He's poured out His love upon me with a love better than a mother's love. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.